of 2 Corinthians, it says general subject, the new covenant ministry and its ministers. That is the general subject of 2 Corinthians. And I believe with all my heart that, of course, there's a lot of things you can say about 2 Corinthians, but I believe we'll get the intrinsic essence of 2 Corinthians this weekend and the organic significance of 2 Corinthians. In this first session, we'll kind of have an overview of the entire book, I would say. And then in sessions 3 and 4, we're going to cover 5 very expressive and wonderful metaphors that describe the new covenant ministers who carry out the unique new covenant ministry. Really quite amazing. We'll see that when we come to these messages. Now, saints, I'd just like to say this at the beginning. We have to realize that there is one corporate ministry, one ministry. And just like 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, having this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart, right, saints? Because we have this ministry, which is the unique New Testament ministry. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tell us that God gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers unto the work of the ministry. That is the unique New Covenant or New Testament ministry. Unto the building up of the body of Christ, which shows that the work of the New Testament ministry is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, that is the one corporate ministry. Now, what we need to see also is that each of us has a personal ministry within this one corporate ministry. This is why in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, fully accomplish your ministry. Fully accomplish your ministry. And when he says fully accomplish your ministry, he's saying fully accomplish your ministry in the unique New Testament ministry of God's economy. Now, let me elaborate a little bit further. When he says fully accomplish your ministry, and I will say this, saints, the Lord is speaking this to each one of us tonight. Fully accomplish your ministry. Each of us in this room has our particular ministry. Now, what does that mean? It means that each member of the body has their particular function in the body. So when Paul told Timothy, fully accomplish your ministry, he was saying, fully accomplish your function in the body. Now, another way you can translate 2 Timothy 4:5 is this. You can translate it this way. Fill up the full measure of your ministry. Fill up the full measure of your ministry. You see, each of us as members of the body, God has given us a certain measure. We each have a certain particular function. No one has a function that each one of us has. We have to fill up the full measure of our function in the body. We don't want to come short of that measure. So this is what Paul was telling Timothy. Fill up the full measure of your function in the body. The Lord wants all of his believers. Did I lose sound? Sorry. Everything okay up there, brothers? Okay, they're going to switch me on here soon. Can you hear me now? Okay, good. I used to have a voice that I didn't need a microphone, but I need a microphone now. Okay. Anyway, the Lord wants to recover each one of his believers to be new covenant ministers, to be new covenant ministers. See, this is against the concept in fallen Christendom. People think, he's the minister. He's the minister up here. He's the minister. I just sit and listen to the minister. And the minister does everything. Not only does the minister do everything. The choir behind him even sings for me. Listen, I'm so glad the choir is in front of me. This is the choir tonight. We're the choir, but we're all singers, right? And we all function. I have my portion, my function in the ministry. You have your portion, your function in the ministry. And your portion, your function is irreplaceable. Just like the function of my little finger, it's a little finger, but it's irreplaceable. It's irreplaceable. I need my little finger. Do you believe that? You think, oh, I can do away with my little finger. But look, here's a big joint of the rich supply, right here, right? The shoulder. You can say it's a joint of the rich supply, which Ephesians 4, 15 talks about. Every joint of the rich supply and the operation in the measure of each one part. See, so each one part has a measure. Now, the joints of the rich supply, you know, they're big, big members that have a lot of supply. But not everyone has this supply that this shoulder does. But let's say, you know, okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives an example of the body of Christ. He says that our physical body is a picture of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the reality. Our physical body is not the reality. This physical body isn't going to be here forever. It's going to be a transfigured body. We know that. But our physical body is a picture of the reality of the body of Christ. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about different members. He talks about one member is an eye. One member is an ear. You know, different members. He talks about members being part of the feet. You imagine that. You say, well, I don't want to be down there at the feet. Well, sorry, maybe that's where God assigned you. You know, I need my feet, right? I couldn't have come up here without my feet. Now, let's say, you know, if you're an ear and you grow in life, you're not going to become an eye. You're just going to become a bigger ear. You see my point? You know, I used to be, believe it or not, I used to be this big. Now look how big I am. I've grown in life. I've grown too much this way, though. But I've grown in life. So am I on, brothers? Sam's working on it. Okay. Stay with me. Stay with me. Okay. I'm going to keep speaking. So let's say, you know, brother ear. Let's say he's got problems. Can this big joint solve his problems? No, no matter what this joint does, he can't reach brother ear, right? But brother little finger, he can reach brother ear. He can comfort brother ear. Brother ear is so irritated, so bothered. And here comes this little member. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this brother. You say, I really mean it. Amen. You know, when Saul of Tarsus got converted to Christ, the Lord came to a brother named Ananias. And he said, Ananias, I want you to go to the street called Straight. I want you to contact Saul of Tarsus. You know, Ananias was really afraid because he knew Saul was here to persecute them, put them in jail. Yes, brother. Thank you. I used to do this to Brother Lee a lot. I was scared to death. Oh, my goodness. It's like, Houston, we have a problem. You know, here, can you put this in here?
Yes, let's put it in there.
Now I have two microphones. Am I working now? Muscle manus? Oh, my goodness. Am I okay? Am I okay, brothers? Is this on? Maybe you need a third one. You know, believe it or not, Carrie Robichaux and I, we used to be on audio and video with our brothers back there. When we served on audio and video, those were the years where we had to follow Brother Lee around with a camera like this, you know. And sometimes I'd have Brother Lee in my camera lens. All of a sudden, Okay, I never did that when I was serving. Okay. All of a sudden, Brother Lee disappeared. He wasn't in there. He jumped. He jumped from here over here. You know, he was so exercised. And so one time his microphone went out, and we always had a microphone next to us, you know, just in case that happened. And when something like that happened, it was like, you know, this is the most important speaking in the world. That's why I said, Houston, we have a problem, you know, that happened with the astronauts. Houston, we have a problem. I'll say, okay, so Kerry whispers to me, he goes, Brother Ed, somebody has to go up there and get Billy a new mic. I said, you're going to do it, Kerry. I'm not going to do it. You do it. So Kerry comes up, you know, and I'm trying to keep him out of the camera. So I've got all my focus on Brother Lee. And I know Kerry's coming around to here. And I see Brother Lee doing this. And Brother Lee starts laughing. And all the saints in his area are laughing. He's going like this, like this, like this. I said, what's going on up there? And finally, you know, he got the microphone. And then Kerry came back. He started speaking again. Kerry came back. He said, Brother Eddie whispers to me, you can't believe what happened up there. You know, I feel like I need to migrate to Alaska or something, you know. He felt so bad. What happened was this. Brother Lee handed him the microphone like this. And Kerry handed him the new microphone like this. And it all got tangled up. So Brother Lee and Kerry were going like this. And then when it all got untangled, Kerry said, Brother Lee, you've got the wrong microphone. You see, so we learned a lesson. When you give Brother Lee a microphone, don't do it like this. Do it like this. You know, otherwise, it can get tangled up. Can you imagine? You know, Brother Lee, he put up with a lot with us. And he never fired us. We're still here. You know, hallelujah for that. Okay, now anyway, let me come back here. Maybe we need a little break for something with the microphones here. Okay, now. Okay, so all of us have our function. We should don't despise your function. Don't covet the functions of others. And don't despise the function of any member of the body. Amen. See, these are two things in 1 Corinthians 12. One is, because I don't have Brother Joshua's function, you know, I'm of no use in the body. Well, that's a wrong concept to have. That means you covet Joshua's function. Don't do that. Treasure your own function.
Amen.
There's also a verse in 1 Corinthians 12 that says, I have no need of you. Where a member says, I have no need of you. We should never say, I have no need of brother so-and-so. I have no need of sister so-and-so. We need all the brothers and sisters. So, saints, we need to fully accomplish our ministry. And all the ministers have their own portion of the one ministry. Hope that's clear. Now, let's look at this title. Christ Himself as the all-inclusive life-giving spirit, being the reality and content of the new covenant ministry and the constitution of the new covenant ministers. Now, I hope we'll just see how the Lord leads us tonight. I hope we can cover this first point, the reality and content of the new covenant ministry, that Christ Himself as the all-inclusive life-giving spirit is the reality and content of the new covenant ministries. And then we'll cover the second part tomorrow morning, the constitution of the new covenant ministers. Now let's come to Roman numeral 1. Every point is very important for our realization. Roman numeral 1 says this. It says, in Greek, the same word is used for both covenant and testament. And he says, a covenant and a testament are the same. But when the maker of the covenant is living, it is a covenant. And when he has died, it is a testament. A testament in today's terms is a will. It's a will. Brothers and sisters, of course, I only have the New Testament up here. This is our will.
Amen.
If I had the Old Testament, all 66 books of the Bible are a will. The Old Testament is really, you could say it's a picture book of the New Testament. Many symbols, many illustrations that show us the reality that's in the New Testament. We need the Old Testament because a picture is worth a thousand words. But this is the reality of our will. Hallelujah for our will.
Amen.
Saints, if somebody wills you, if someone is very, very wealthy, and they will, they write out a will for you, shouldn't you read your will?
Amen.
You don't have to answer me. But have all of you in this room read the 66 books of the Bible? You know, when I was a young brother, I heard a brother, leading brother say that. I said, oh my goodness, I need to start reading the minor prophets. You know, they're called the minor prophets, right? Habakkuk, right? Jonah, Joel. You need to read the whole Bible.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
Right? Then when you come to Revelation 22, what should you do, brother? Should you stop there? I read my whole will. What should you do? You need to read it again.
Amen.
You need to read it again. And so we should aspire to read something in the New Testament and something in the Old Testament every day.
Amen.
That's a very healthy practice to do that.
Amen.
Now, because this is our will, saints, just think if, and I won't do this, you know, sometimes I ask the trainees, well, what's after a million? They'll say a trillion. I said, what's after a trillion? I won't get into that because I know the translators have a hard time translating that, right? Well, what is after a trillion anyway?
Quadrillion.
Okay, I'll go that far. Quadrillion. And it goes on, on, and on, and on. Well, saints, just think about it. We're beyond quadrillionaires, right?
Amen.
We have the unsearchable riches of Christ in our bank account.
Amen.
And our bank account is our spirit.
Amen.
We'll see this. Our spirit is our bank account.
Amen.
It's better than any bank account at Wells Fargo. Do you have Wells Fargo here in New Jersey? Okay, it's everywhere. Even though it's Wells Fargo Stagecoach. It's here in New York and New Jersey. It's better than any earthly bank account. Saints, our eyes need to be open. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ in our spirit. But many times we walk around like we're paupers. We are not paupers. We are people of untold wealth. And this is our will.
Amen.
Now, and there are bequests in this will.
Amen.
Now, okay, let me say it this way. You know, if you have a bank account at Wells Fargo, or Wells Fargo is all that I know because that's where our bank account is. Okay, you have a bank account at Wells Fargo. The way you get money from that bank account is you write checks, right? Now, you have to write checks, spiritually speaking. You have to write checks. How do you write checks from this will? You know, all these bequests are in our spirit. You see, they're written out here. But spiritually, okay, we'll see. All these bequests are actually Christ himself.
Amen.
As the life-giving spirit. He's in our spirit. So the reality of all these bequests is in our spirit. I just need to write out checks every day. How do I write a check? You know what I do? This is wonderful. I take these bequests and I pray them back to the Lord.
Amen.
And this is not some terminology. When we use the term pray reading, we do have corporate pray reading, and we should have corporate pray reading. And mostly our corporate pray reading is we repeat read a lot. But we need to have personal pray reading. And when we spend personal and private time with the Lord, we need to personalize the Bible. We need to put the Bible into our conversation with the Lord. You see, like you've got this verse, Acts 5:20. Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life.
Amen.
Now, why do I know that verse? Because I prayed that verse back to the Lord on my wedding day. That was on my wedding day was I'm going to get in trouble with my wife. It was a long time ago. I can't figure out how many years ago it was. It was a long time. Let's see. How old are we? We were 25 years old. And now I'm. You can figure this out. Okay. Let's see. It wasn't 50 years ago. 50 years ago would be 20. It was 45 years ago. Can you imagine that? Can you believe I'm that old? I got married 45 years ago. And the Lord gave me this verse 45 years ago, Acts 5:20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Amen. Why do I still remember that after 45 years? I didn't try to memorize it. I'm not against memorization. But I prayed it back to the Lord.
Amen.
I prayed it back to the Lord. Because in my wedding, I invited all my tax collector friends to my wedding. Because the Lord charged me, I want you to preach the gospel to all your friends. And so the Lord gave me this verse. And actually, I was going to, you know, we had like the day before, we had kind of a very formal wedding, you know. My wife's dad was a pastor. And the day before, we had a meal at our house, and we were at different tables. And I was at this one table with my teammates. I won't tell you what. Anyway, they were my teammates. They were my tax collector friends. So I preached the gospel to them. The way I preached the gospel to them was I told them my testimony. Now, when I did that, they didn't go, oh, that's wonderful. Ed. We want to be just like you. They just, you could have heard a pin drop at that table. Well, you know, I was really praying desperately because not only did I want to preach the gospel personally, I was going to preach the gospel from the platform also to that congregation. So the Lord gave me this verse, go and stand in the temple and speak to the Amen. People all the words of this life.
Amen.
Now, Brother Lee has a footnote on the word this. How many expository Bibles can you find that would have a footnote on the word this life? That footnote says something like this. Forgive me, I'm using this again. It says something to this effect. You know, this was an angel. The Lord spoke through an angel to Peter. And so what that means is this. Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. The angel said, Peter, I want you to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. This life. Even the angel saw it and pointed it out. Peter's life and work made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. Now, why do I know that footnote? Because I converse with the Lord with that note, you see. I cashed that check with the note. I'm still cashing it in tonight. There's still more money there. And I'm just so thankful. And I know, you know, I've told this story before. Some of you haven't heard this story, though. You know, on my wedding day, you know, after I preached the gospel to my friends, I was back there in the back. You know, this is like a formal wedding again. I'm back there with the best man, you know, the groomsmen, all that stuff. And my wife's down there, and her sisters are getting her ready, you know. And I'm waiting for a knock at the door. You know, the knock at the door, a person knocks on the door, and the groom opens the door, and the person at the door says, the bride is ready. You know, that's what's going to happen when we get ready to be the bride. The bride is ready, and he's going to step out of the heavens, right? He's going to step out of our being, step out of the heavens. We're going to be in his wedding feast. Well, anyway, one of my tax collector friends back there in that room, he said, Ed, I heard what you said to us about how you got saved. How can I get saved? He said, I was really touched by what you said. I want to be saved the way you're saved. I said, oh, my goodness. I'm about to get married. He wants to know how to get saved. What am I going to do? This determines his eternal destiny. This determines my human destiny. I was crying out to the Lord within. So I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave me a good gospel message, like a Reader's Digest version of the gospel. But it was the full gospel. You know, so he prayed with me. He really received the Lord. Then right after he received the Lord, the bride is ready. It was wonderful. My best friend received the Lord. I got married right afterwards, you know. But saints, my point is pray, read the request in this will. Then when you do, you cash in. You write checks. So these riches in this will become yours. Okay, now look at B. A covenant is an agreement containing some promises to accomplish certain things for the covenant of people, while a testament is a will containing certain accomplished things that are bequeathed to the inheritor. Since we have so many accomplished things that Christ accomplished. Christ is so many things to us. He's done so many things for us. He died for us. He resurrected for us. He ascended for us. He's in our spirit. He's dispensing himself into us right now. Saints, strictly speaking, the Lord is only doing one thing these days. He is dispensing himself into our being.
Amen.
That's what he wants to do in this meeting. Now, here we are. We're the inheritors of all these bequests, which are actually Christ himself. And the reason, okay, if I make out a will to Joshua, let's say I'm very wealthy. Let's say I have a home in Laguna Beach. I have a luxury apartment in Manhattan. I have a luxury house near Princeton. I don't know if there's anything like that near Princeton. But anyway, there are, right? Anyway, I have a place in Monaco. Oh, wow. I have places everywhere in the world. You know, there are people like this. One place is enough, right? You know, when I look at see Solomon and all those wives, I go, man, he must have lots of problems. One wife is enough. Okay, anyway. Right, anyway. You know, yet people have all these homes. They have all these cars, different kind of cars, Rolls Royces, Bentleys. I heard there's I was with my sons one time. We were in this real wealthy part of Orange County. Not my part, okay. Anyway, one of my sons says, Dad, look at these cars. I said, okay. He said, look, Dad, that car is a Maybach. You probably know what a Maybach, maybe some of you know what a Maybach, you know what a Maybach is? A Maybach. I said, big deal. He said, Dad, do you know how much that car is worth? Then he told me, I said, I could buy a house for that much. Why don't I want a car for that much? I can buy a house for that. I don't even remember what a Maybach looks like, Joshua. You probably still remember, right?
Vaguely.
It's okay if you remember. We don't have to be that spiritual. You know what I mean? I know what a Rolls Royce looks like. I know what a Rolls Royce looks like. But why do I need a Rolls Royce? That doesn't mean I need some junk heap, right? But I do need a good car to get me to the meeting.
Amen.
And to get me to Ricky's house.
Amen.
You know, like, I was sharing today, you know, during the hurricane that hit New York and New Jersey, I was supposed to fly out. But I had to spend the time during the hurricane at Ricky's house, at Ricky Acosta's house. And that was such a precious time to me. Because at Ricky's house, we had meetings every evening. To me, those were hurricane meetings. I still call one of the brothers my hurricane brother. And Aaron, you came to one meeting, right? And, you know, lots of trees had fallen down on the street. Aaron is driving around all these tree trunks to get to Ricky's house, right? You knock on the door, you come in. We had a wonderful, we enjoyed the Lord together that night, right? So, you know, I thank the Lord for that time. The point is you didn't need a Rolls Royce to get to Ricky's house, right? In fact, the Rolls Royce might have impeded your progress.
Yes. Yeah.
Too big. It's too big. But let's say I have all this wealth, and I sign a will. A lot of people, you know, when like an elderly person signs a will, this elderly person is like has so much wealth, it's terrible. They're just waiting, oh, when my ancestor passes away, I'm going to be a wealthy man. A wealthy man. Now, let's say I have all these riches. Now, you shouldn't wish for me to pass away, right? You love me, right? Okay, anyway. But, saints, you have to realize, Christ promised all these things to us. The only way all those things he promised us, which is himself, could be enacted is if he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, this will was enacted.
Amen.
You see, so let me read you Hebrews 9, 16 through 17. It says, where there is a testament, the death of him who made the testament must of necessity be established. For a testament is confirmed in the case of the dead, since it never has force when he who made the testament is living.
Amen.
So see, Christ died for us. Now, the testament has force. The New Testament has force. So, this will has been enacted. Now, what is amazing is this. Christ died on the cross. He enacted this will through the shedding of his blood. But then in resurrection, he became the new covenant. He became the New Testament. He became all the bequests of the new covenant. Then in ascension, he became the executor of this new covenant. Now he's in us carrying out all of these bequests. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. This says Christ himself as the all-inclusive life-giving spirit is the new covenant, the new testament given to us by God. Now how can we say this? We can say this because the Bible tells us so, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All we care about is what the Bible tells us. So everything we say in the meetings, it has to be from the Bible. The Bible tells us that Christ is the new covenant in Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah 42, 6, you know, this is God the Father speaking. He's speaking to Christ. He says, I have called you in righteousness. I have held you by the hand. I have kept you, listen to this, and I have given you, Christ, as a covenant for the people. I've given you as a covenant. Christ himself is the new covenant. Now, God repeats this in Isaiah 49, 8. He said, I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people. So Christ himself is the new covenant. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Okay, now, of course, we have Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which prophesies about the new covenant. Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, which is in the New Testament, talks about the fulfillment of the new covenant, which is the New Testament. Okay, now A says, through his death, Christ fulfilled the demands of God's righteousness according to his law and enacted the new covenant. And in his resurrection, he became the new covenant with all its bequests. Now, I don't have these verses on here, but if you want to write them out to the side, they're important. That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and verse 20. These verses tell us the verdict of the law if you sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and 20. It says this, the soul who sins shall die. Two times. The soul who sins shall die. That's the verdict of the law. What are you going to do with that verdict? If you sin, the verdict is death. Well, thank the Lord Christ died on the cross as our substitute.
Amen.
He died for us.
Amen.
So see, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But Christ paid those wages on the cross.
Amen.
So he died as our substitute on the cross. He died for us. Not only that, saints, not only did Christ die for us, we died with him.
Amen.
So the demand, the righteous demands of the law have been met.
Amen.
In a twofold way.
Amen.
The soul of sin shall die. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for us, and we were crucified with Christ.
Amen.
So the demands of the law have been met. The righteous, the demands of God's righteousness according to his law have been met, and the new covenant has been enacted, and in resurrection, he became the new covenant. And this word became is a big word, because we know 1 Corinthians 15:45b says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The first man, Adam, is Christ. That's the word became flesh, John 1:14. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The word became flesh. That is the first man Adam, first of Genesis, became a living soul. But then when Christ came, it says the word, he was the living word, the logos. He became flesh. He's the last Adam. The first Adam is in Genesis. Christ is the last Adam.
Amen.
But as the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45b says, this last Adam became a life-giving spirit,
Amen.
A Zoe-giving spirit. Zoe is the Greek word for eternal life. So he became the life-giving spirit. Actually, the life-giving spirit is the reality of the new covenant. So we could say in resurrection, the last Adam became the new covenant. And the new covenant is a life-giving covenant. It is a life-giving covenant. Now, B says, in his ascension, Christ opened the scroll of the new covenant concerning God's economy, and in his heavenly ministry, he is carrying out its contents. So if you remember Revelation 5, this is right after Christ's ascension. John was there, and this strong angel was proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And this is the scroll of the new covenant concerning God's economy. And John says, I wept much because there was no one in the universe that could open the scroll of the new covenant concerning God's economy. But one of the angelic elders said to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's Christ, the root of David, has overcome so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. So Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion. He has defeated the enemy. He is the Lion that has defeated God's enemy. He has overcome God's enemy so that he could open the scroll of the new covenant concerning God's economy. And then you know what John did? John looked, and he says, I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of these angelic elders, he didn't see a lion, he saw a lamb.
Amen.
He says, and I saw a lamb standing as having just been slain. So who is Christ? Christ is the Lion Lamb.
Amen.
He's the Lion toward the enemy.
Amen.
He defeated God's enemy, conquered him on the cross, and he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb toward us, right? He is our redeeming Lamb who died for our sins. And this Lamb has seven eyes. And these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So we have the Lion defeating God's enemy. We have the Lamb redeeming us. And we have Christ as the sevenfold intensified spirit to infuse us with all the contents of this new covenant. Okay, D says, God's salvation, God's blessings, and all of God's riches have been covenanted to us, and this covenant is Christ as the Spirit with its bountiful supply. Now, also, saints, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says that God made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Then he goes on in verse 6, and he says this, ministers not of the letter, but ministers of the Spirit. So to be a minister of the new covenant, and he says ministers of the Spirit who gives life. So to be a minister of the new covenant is to be a minister of the Spirit who gives life. And the Spirit who gives life is the resurrected Christ. So again, he's the reality of the new covenant. Now one says, the reality of all the hundreds of bequests in the New Testament is Christ as the life-giving Spirit. You know, in Galatians 3:14, it talks about the blessing of Abraham. And it says the blessing of Abraham, you know, essentially it came to the Gentiles, that's us, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what Paul is saying here, I'm so glad that we have Paul, because Paul looked at the Old Testament. He was able to see so many things of Christ in the Old Testament that Peter couldn't see, John couldn't see. It's just, that's why the Lord had to conquer Saul of Tarsus. He experienced a vanquishing conversion. And he saw that the physical aspect of the blessing to Abraham is the good land. That's the physical aspect of the blessing of Abraham, is the good land, the land of Canaan. Now, because Christ, as the reality of the good land, because the all-inclusive Christ, who's the reality of the good land, became the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit, we can say the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit is the reality of the good land. Thus, the Spirit is the blessing of Abraham. Is the blessing of Abraham. So saints, we have the blessing of Abraham in our spirit.
Amen.
I don't say what is the blessing of Abraham. I say who is the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is the Spirit. Now in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I hope you pray, at least pray, I think it's verse 2. You can pray this back to the Lord. The Lord says this to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Saints, we need to pray that, Lord, bless me and make me a blessing. Bless me with yourself as the Spirit today. I want to gain more of you as the Spirit. Bless me with yourself as the Spirit and make me a blessing to the churches, Lord. Make me a channel of blessing to the churches. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing.
Amen.
You shall be a blessing. Okay, 2 says, Christ is the reality of the New Testament, the reality of all that God is and of all that God has given to us. Therefore, Christ himself is the New Testament. He is the New Testament. 3 says the bequests are many, but all these many bequests are actually one person, the pneumatic Christ. Now, when we use the term the pneumatic Christ, what we mean is that Christ is the pneuma. You see? So in John 20:22, it's, you know, Christ, they were meeting in this room, and all of a sudden, Christ appeared to them in resurrection. He didn't open the door. He just showed up because he was the resurrected Christ. So he could show up there in the room. And he didn't give them a big message. It says he breathed into them. And he said, receive the holy pneuma. That's the Greek word. Receive the holy pneuma. Or you can translate the word pneuma as breath or spirit. The holy breath or the holy spirit. So we can call Christ the pneumatic Christ. He is the holy pneuma. He's pneumatic. And we need to be pneumatic.
Amen.
We shouldn't be like flat tires.
Amen.
You know, don't be a flat tire.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you see certain brothers or sisters and you want them to share. You realize they've got a lot. And you look at them, you go, I wish sister so-and-so would share. I wish brother so-and-so would share. But you have to be careful. Because if brother so-and-so is a flat tire at that time and you try to roll him around, it's going to damage the rim. You see what I mean? You know, one time I did, my dad bought me a bike. My first bike, I can never forget. Oh, I loved that bike. And one time I was riding my bike, and I don't know what, if I went over a nail or something, the tire became flat. You know what I did? I'm just this, a not-so-intelligent young kid. So I got on my bike, and I rode it back to the house on the flat tire. And it damaged the rim. My dad said, Edward. When he said Edward, I was in trouble. He said, Edward, why did you ride this bike on the flat tire? Look what happened to the rim. I said, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. Well, don't roll the Saints around if they're a flat tire. You see, we have to be pneumatic. We should be tires that are full of air, right? So I can ride my bike on you. And don't have to worry. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal. I think, what is it, at 505? There's a man in the glory. Is it 505?
Yes.
There's a man in the glory. How depressed is he?
No.
Does it say that?
No.
There's a man in the glory. How singable is he?
No.
There's a man in the glory. How what?
Buoyant.
How buoyant is he? How buoyant is he? You know, that's why, you know, with little children, you take them to the swimming pool, you put something on them to make them buoyant,
yeah.
Right? So with my grandchildren, I'm so glad when my son puts them in the water, they've got these things that are buoyant, right, to keep them buoyant. They don't go underwater. They stay above water, right? That's how we should be. Stay above water. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We're buoyant. We're buoyant. The enemy tries to push us down, but because we have this pneumatic Christ in us, we're buoyant. How buoyant is he? Anyway, it's wonderful. Okay, God has willed himself in Christ as the Spirit to us. And 4 says, the bequests bequeathed to us by the Lord in the New Testament are inexhaustible, and they are for us to experience and enjoy through the Spirit for eternity. Now let's come to Roman numeral 3. I said this before. Our spirit is the bank account of all the bequests of the new covenant. Now, Aaron, how would you feel? Let's just surmise this. How would you feel if I put $1 trillion in your bank account right now? Would you be happy? You'd be happy, right? Would you be walking around sad, depressed, glum, out of it? You'd be, I have $1 trillion in my bank account. I can give so much money to the church now.
Right.
Hopefully you would say something like that, you know. But you would be happy. You'd be happy. If you had $100,000 in your pocket right now, would you walk around the meeting all depressed? Be real. Would you just say, oh, wow, I better be careful not to get this stolen on the subway. I better, you know, I've got $100,000 on me, right? I can buy a new car right now if I want to. I don't even think you can buy a Maybach for $100,000. Isn't that terrible? I better increase it to $300,000. That'll do it, right? I think so, okay. $300,000. You'd be happy. But see, we don't realize how rich we are, how wealthy we are. If we did, we'd be happy. We'd be happy. We have a wonderful bank account, and our bank account is our spirit with all the bequests of the new covenant. Then this goes on to say, by the law of the Spirit of life, all these bequests are dispensed into us and made real to us. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life? You know, Paul made a great discovery in Romans 7 and 8. He discovered there are certain laws in the universe. He already knew about the written law, which is a written code of moral conduct in the Old Testament. But he discovered laws that are governing principles, laws that are spontaneous powers, laws that are automatic principles. In other words, if I lift this Bible up and I let go of it, the law of gravity is going to take effect, right? Someone discovered the law of gravity, right? You know it's going to drop. Unless I get up in space outside the law of gravity, then if Joshua, we're in a space shuttle and we're going around the moon, and Joshua said, Ed, toss me your Bible. I can just do this and it'll just fly to him because we're outside the realm of gravity, right? Okay, but the law of gravity is an automatic principle. It's a spontaneous power. I don't know. I don't know physics that well. I heard that Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity. I don't know how he discovered it. I don't know if this is a myth that an apple hit him on the head, bonk, and he said, oh, he started thinking, got him thinking. You know, maybe he needed that apple to get him thinking. That probably, did that happen? Do you know if that really happened? Anybody know? Peter, you know, you're MIT. It's probably a myth. Yeah, probably a myth. Not a bad myth, though. Right? Okay, anyway. Maybe he saw an apple falling next to him. And he started thinking, that's an automatic principle. That's a spontaneous power. Gravity. Well, saints, God in Christ, as the Spirit, is in our spirit as an automatic principle.
Amen.
He is a spontaneous power in our spirit, a spontaneous power. All we need to do is just like these lights. Look at electricity. There's a spontaneous power going on in these lights right now. And because the electricity is passing through these lights, the lights spontaneously shine, spontaneously, automatically. They don't have to exert effort to shine. If they could speak, they would go, hallelujah, I'm enjoying electricity right now, right? Listen, you know, many times we use electricity as an example, and we say, oh, we need to switch on, we need to use our switch, which is our spirit. Our spirit is not just our bank account. Our spirit is our switch, to switch the law of the spirit of life on. Now, why do we use electricity as an example? We have to be biblical. Where do we get electricity from in the Bible? Where we get it from is Matthew 24:27, which this verse says that when the Lord comes back, it will be like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. What is lightning? Lightning is pure electricity. This means the Lord is like electricity. That's the last sentence of the footnote on that verse. This shows that the Lord is like electricity. So, saints, we need to switch him on.
Amen.
Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Now, I know it's Friday night. I can tell a lot of you are tired. I mean, don't think I'm just up here, you know, swinging from the chandeliers. But I feel a lot better than I did before the meeting.
Amen.
He switched on in me.
Amen.
He switched on in me. Saints, a wonderful way to switch him on is to say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Can you,
Jesus,
can you say that right now?
Lord Jesus, I love you.
How about Chinese? How about Korean? Well, I love that. Hamida. Did I say that right? I mean, I don't know what Hamida means, but I hear it a lot. And I think I can do Chinese. Tu Yesu wa hai ni. That's Lord Jesus. I learned something in Chinese. I think plural is Tu Yesu woman I ni.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's all I know, Peter. That's all I know. But saints, we need to tell the Lord we love him every day. As soon as you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, it is very difficult not to smile. Joshua, can you say, Lord Jesus, I love you and not smile? Try right now.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
You're smiling. I told you to try not to smile. No, I'm just teasing you, brother. You can't help but smile. You know, when I first got saved and I started preaching the gospel, I would always get people to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Because I like to see them smile. When you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, it's almost as if in your spirit he's saying, I love you too. I love you too. He's smiling. He's smiling inside of you. And that makes you smile outwardly. So that's one way to switch him on. You see? Another way to, there's many ways to switch him on. To just call on his name. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Don't say, oh, I'm so tired tonight. Say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired tonight. You switch him on. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired tonight. You're not tired anymore. Because you switched him on. That electricity overcomes your tiredness. It overcomes your tiredness. Okay. Okay. According to Romans 8, if you exercise your spirit to switch the law of the spirit of life on as an automatic principle, as a spontaneous power, firstly, your spirit is life. Now, the word life in Romans 8 is the Greek word zoe, which means the divine life, the eternal life, the uncreated life. You know, again, we have newer ones here. In Greek, there are three Greek words for life. One is bios, which denotes our physical life. Where we get the word biology from. Another Greek word for life is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It's where we get the word psychology from, which is the study of the mind, and the mind is the leading part of the soul, which is the mind, emotion, will. The mind is the leading part of the soul. There's another Greek word for life, which is zoe, Z-O-E. And Z-O-E, zoe, refers to the uncreated life of God, the eternal life of God, the indestructible life of God, who is a person. And this person, who is the uncreated life of God, is Christ as the life-giving spirit. He is the law of the spirit of life in our spirit. He's a person. So saints, look, I have too much bios. We don't need more bios, do we? We have bios. The Lord didn't say, I came that you might have bios and might have bios more abundantly. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I came that you might have suke. Might have suke. You already have. Listen, you go to school, you go to Carnegie Mellon, you're suke. Get this, you know, it gets bigger. But there's courses in college, in biology, in microbiology. There's lots of different branches of biology, aren't there, right? And then there's courses in psychology. But there's not one course in zoology. Now, there is a course in zoology, but I'm not saying zoology. I'm saying zoology. This is what we're into tonight, zoology. And we're not studying Zoe objectively. We're touching and enjoying Zoe subjectively.
Amen.
Experientially.
Amen.
And so, listen, then it goes on in verse 6 of Romans 8:10 says, your spirit is Zoe because of righteousness. Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the spirit is Zoe.
Amen.
Now, what does it mean to say the mind set on the spirit is Zoe? To set your mind on your spirit means that you pay attention to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Every day we should pay attention to our spirit. And many times we don't. Our spirit, you know, there are three parts to our spirit. There's the part of the conscience. There's the function of fellowship in our spirit. There's the function of intuition in our spirit. And we need to take care of those functions in our spirit, the function of our conscience, the part of our spirit that is our conscience. This is why we confess our sins. The conscience is the window of our spirit. You see, if we need to keep our window clean, the heavenly Windex is the blood of Jesus. You see, that keeps our conscience clean. So the light in our spirit can shine out into our mind, emotion, and will. This is why we confess our sins. This is why when we offend someone, we say, forgive me, I'm sorry. You see? This is why if someone offends us, we say, I forgive you. You see? Then our conscience is clear. You know what Brother Nee said, the best way to have a good marriage life. He didn't give, like, you know, a whole book, how to have a good marriage life. Go, you know, they have all these things about how to have a great marriage life. I'm not discounting that. But the main thing to learn in marriage life is to learn how to say, forgive me, I'm sorry. You want a good marriage? Forgive me, I'm sorry. Joshua, do you have to say that to your wife? How many times? Do you have to say it once a day?
Maybe not once.
I think once a day keeps the devil away. I have to say to my wife so often, forgive me, I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm sorry. That's how to have a successful marriage. You know, my dear wife asked me to forgive her. Today, I didn't forgive her. You know, I'm not going to say what it was over. She said, will you forgive me, Eddie? I said, yes, of course. You know, but she didn't need to ask me to forgive her. But she did, because her conscience is sensitive. Now, we also have a part of our spirit that's fellowship. We can contact God, who is spirit, with our spirit. We also have the intuition in our spirit. That means we have a direct sense of God that is not quantifiable physically. It's not quantifiable. It's like an aroma. How can you quantify an aroma? You know, if I had a bunch of roses here in my hand, and I started walking around the meeting hall right now, all you would go, oh, that smells so good. But it's invisible. You see, intuition is like that. Intuition is like that. You know, I think we'll come to this maybe tomorrow. No, not tomorrow. Tomorrow evening. You know, the seeker in Song of Songs, all these symbols of the seeker. She's loving the Lord. She's growing in life. Loving the Lord, growing in life. Eventually it says she has a nose like the Tower of Lebanon. That's a big nose. A nose like the... Remember, this is typology. This is typology. A nose like the Tower of Lebanon. You know what that means? I mean, she has a spiritual sense of high and sharp discernment. A spiritual sense of high and sharp discernment. She can smell things that are of God. She can smell things that are not of God. And so many times we just have our intuition is operating in our spirit, and we realize this isn't the Lord. I don't have anything quantifiable. But this is not, you don't, listen, I'll say this. You know, intuition can be signified by a sense of smell and a sense of taste even. We use the word savor. We use that word tomorrow when we talk about spreading the savor of Christ. Savor involves smell. Savor involves taste. Like when you get a big bowl of Chinese soup, there's noodles, there's chicken, there's all kind of things in there, the broth, and you go like this, oh, it smells so good, and it tastes so good. And I'm sure you have Korean dishes like that, right? We don't have American dishes like that where we do this. Not many. You can't get a bowl of spaghetti and do that, you know. But anyway, you know, that's taste. That's smell and taste. Saints, we have a taste in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
We have a taste for the ministry in the Lord's recovery. You know, Brother Lee made this statement in one of the elders' trainings. He said this, if you try to introduce another taste into the Lord's recovery besides the taste of the ministry, listen to what he said, you will overthrow yourself. The saints won't overthrow you. You'll overthrow yourself. So we've had people that tried to introduce another taste. You know, you try to give a little baby something bitter, that they just spit it right out. You don't have to educate them, now this is bitter. You know, they'll just spit it out. They don't have a taste for that. You see, we only have a taste for the ministry in this room. I would never introduce another taste. That would be foolish to do that. Because you only have a taste for the ministry, I only have a taste for the ministry. I can smell the New Testament ministry. And so can you. You know, I'm going to finish here in a few minutes. You know, one time I was with Brother Lee, and there were a number of co-workers there, and Brother Lee was making a point. And The brother said, oh, Brother Lee doesn't have all the information. So he doesn't realize that he's wrong in making this point. So we'll get all the statistics together, all the facts, to show him that he has a wrong view. This is the talk that's going on. I said, I'm not having any part of this. Forget about this. So I was a bystander. The brothers come with these statistics to Brother Lee. Brother Lee, want to give you, he said, I don't want to see those statistics or read them. He said, I can smell something. I can smell something. In other words, he trusted in his sense of smell, in his olfactory sense, in his spirit, more than he did in written statistics. You see, and that's how we should be. So my point is, pay attention to your spirit.
Amen.
Pay attention to your spirit.
Amen.
Do you have the peace in your spirit? Amen. You see, we had this sister in Southern California, Ruthie, and I love her very much, young sister. She got accepted at Harvard. Now, Harvard's a great school. But when you go to college, you need to pray. Lord, where do you want me to go to college? Well, all the young people were telling her, this is a no-brainer. You don't need to pray. Just go to Harvard. Why should you pray? You got accepted at MIT. Just go to MIT. Don't go to UT, at University of Texas at Arlington. MIT doesn't compare to that. UT Arlington doesn't compare to that. Well, yes, MIT is good. And if the Lord leads you to go to MIT, it's wonderful. Just like I believe the Lord's hand was on Peter, take him to MIT. Right, Peter? Okay, Peter, maybe you didn't realize it, but the Lord's hand was on you, guiding you to MIT. Then you got converted to Christ, you realized this was the Lord's will for me to be at MIT. Then you invented a medicine, right, that helped Brother James. That's why the Lord took you to MIT to invent that medicine. Right? It's just like those guys that went around the moon and went to the moon. You know, these guys circled the moon. And one of the astronauts smuggled a Bible onto the space shuttle. And everyone in Times Square is looking up at this spaceship going around the moon. All of a sudden they hear this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became waste and emptiness. And darkness was on the face of the deep. This is Times Square. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Listen, the Lord didn't take them up there to get a moon rock. The Lord took them up there to read the Bible to the whole globe. Listen, I'm serious. I went to the Smithsonian Institute. And I don't know if they still have this, but they had a moon rock there. Right at the front, you have a moon rock. You can touch the moon rock. It was a big line. I said, well, I've come all this way to Smithsonian Institute. I better stand in line and touch the moon rock. So I stood in line. I touched the moon rock. Nothing happened. Zero. Zero happened to me. But when I touched the Lord, zoop. When I touched the Lord, oh, I'm so happy. You see, you pay attention to your spirit. You touch your spirit. Not only that, if you, according to Romans 8:11, if you allow the Spirit to indwell you, if you switch the Spirit on, you call on the Lord. You say, oh, Lord Jesus. Even if you say, oh, Lord. We used to have a hymn. I know we kind of cleaned up our supplement because of the tunes, right? Some of the tunes were not such good tunes. But anyway, it's better to be too burning than too cold. If you're too burning, you can be cooled down. If you're too cold, it's hard to get you warmed up. So the young people, me included, we were, you know. So we had this song in our supplement. If you say, Lord Jesus, you said it all. Am I right, Dennis?
Yeah.
That's not there anymore, right?
It's not
there. I won't sing it to you. If you say, Lord Jesus, you said it all. But it's true. If you say, Lord Jesus, you said it all. Can you say Lord Jesus right now?
Lord Jesus.
Can you say this? Oh, Lord. Just that.
Oh, Lord.
Saints, sometimes all we can say is, oh, Lord. You, Listen, we can, oh Lord, our way into the kingdom. Oh Lord. You know that word, oh, is scriptural. Oh. Oh.
Oh.
Oh. You know, this brother, he's a medical doctor now. He's a leading brother. I'm going to stop here in a minute. Well, let me just share this one verse, and then I'll stop after I do this. If we open to the Lord, we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is rich.
Yes.
To all call upon him. Don't you believe that?
Amen.
Do you graduate from calling on the name of the Lord?
No.
You want to be a pauper?
No.
Right? You want to stop breathing?
No.
Listen. We have to say, Lord Jesus, first thing in the morning.
Amen.
We should say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
It's good to add, I love you.
Amen.
When you look in the mirror, it doesn't look that good when you look in the mirror in the morning. When it looks bad, say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
When you wake up, don't say, oh, no. Say, oh, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Change that no to Lord. Then you know what? Your mind becomes light. He even gives Zoe to your mortal body. Your body gets eternal life dispensed into it. So that word, oh, okay, I'm going to stop here. You know, because it's, I want to give you plenty of time to share. You know, this brother, he was studying at Baylor Medical School in Houston. And I'm telling you, saints, I never saw a young brother being opposed this much by opposers. Everywhere. And he came to me one time. We lived right near the medical center. He said, Brother Ed, you know what these opposers asked me? They said, why do you people say, oh, so much? You know, it's ridiculous. Why do you say, oh, Lord Jesus? Why do you say, oh, Lord Jesus? I said, okay, brother. You know, we didn't have these phones we have, iPhones we have today. I still have a flip phone, by the way. Forget about that. Okay, anyway. You know, we have iPhones. We can look things up just like that, right? Well, we didn't have that then. So I pulled out the Strong's Concordance, about that thick. I said, okay, brother, let's look up the word O. So I turned to O. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of O's in the Bible. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, you are my God.
Amen.
Early will I seek you. Saints, when you say, oh, brother, tell me your name again. I'm sorry.
David.
I should know that, David. You went to Carnegie Mellon. There's only a few Davids at Carnegie Mellon, right? Okay. David, if I say, David.
Amen. No. Yes.
Good. It's like that, right? If I say, David.
Yes.
Good, brother.
Yes, brother.
What if I say this then? Oh, David. If I say, oh, David, that means I really want David. You see the difference? If I say, David, David says, here I am, Brother Ed. But if I say, oh, David, that means I earnestly want his presence. See, so oh is scriptural.
Amen.
Don't minimize that word oh.
Amen.
It's scriptural.
Amen.
It's God's breath.
Amen.
Oh, God.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. If you're going over a Niagara Falls in a barrel, you're not going to pray doctrinal prayers. You're going to say, oh, Lord Jesus, save me. The more, you know, the more real you get with the Lord, the more real he becomes with you. When you get real with him, you switch on the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, I will stop here. I don't know how you guys want to continue the meeting. We can, whatever.
Yeah.